Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.
I invite you to be seated. Our concluding hymn is number 417. We sing Alleluias here in this hymn, and that should be the last time until we get to Easter morning, as after Ash Wednesday service, our Alleluias are subdued and not used in our worship service. So there is reference to that in this song here about the Alleluias. It says, forgo, make us for a while forgo. So please sing and join me in this hymn. Made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee, this is Into the Blue, featuring the very best in bluegrass and Grassicana music. And now here's your host, Terry Hurd.
Ah, hello and welcome to the show. So good to be back with you here as we head into the blue with the very best in bluegrass and a very special edition of the broadcast at that. My guest today is a member of the Doobie Brothers, as well as a 15-year veteran of the Newgrass Revival, and he's got some great stories to share. My guest is John Cowan, and we're going to get right to the music first. Here's the Newgrass Revival with Hold to a Dream. The title track to their 1987 release, Hold to a Dream, a song penned by Tim O'Brien, and also happens to be the title of a new book written by the very guy who did all the great singing there, the same guy who's sitting across from me right now, a member of the IBMA Hall of Fame, a Grammy winner, 15 years, a member of the Doobie Brothers, and of course, before that, 15 years as a member of the Newgrass Revival, John Cowan. John, it is truly an honor to be sitting here across from you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Terry. I'm really happy to be here today.
I want to start with where it all started for you.
Okay.
1953, you landed on the planet, of all places, Minerva, Ohio. And you weren't really born into a musical family, as I understand it, but music was a part of the family. Would that be a correct assumption?
Yes. My brother, my oldest brother, who's since passed away, Douglas, had a pretty big record collection. Now, my dad was also a singer. He never sang for a living. But his mother, my grandmother, was a pianist, and she used to play in the movie theater in Minerva.
Okay.
Between movies, they'd have intermission or whatever. She would play the piano.
Okay.
And my dad was, as I said, he sang in church, and then he also was part of a a cappella group, barbershop quartet.
Yes. And then there was something that really rocked your whole world. And this was on February 9th, 1964, as you mentioned in the book, the most remarkable thing happened. A comet slipped through the ether from the bonds of the galaxy, or was it Liverpool? And into the side door of the Ed Sullivan Theater, depositing four human-like beings onto Ed's stage and into my living room, the debut of the Beatles that night. John, Paul, George, Ringo, combined with an audience of shrieking, hyperventilating girls, it changed the trajectory of my life forever. I knew what I wanted to do. I just had no idea how to start it. But for the first time in my life, and here we tie the title into the book, mm-hmm. I had a dream to hold on to.
Exactly.
Tell me about your memory of that moment.
We had moved to Pittsburgh when I was 10. So we were living, and so I'm 11, perfect age, really, because I loved music anyways. I was already singing in church. And there was something about music that just touched me in a on a deep soulful level. It wasn't just an addendum to something. It was like it meant something really, even before the Beatles, there was something about music that really captured my attention. But when I saw them, you know, it was like the girls screaming and they're playing their instruments and they're singing. And it just was, it was like the curtains opened for my life, so to speak.
So
I decided I wanted to be a musician.
You
at
knew
the
it.
Age of 11.
And with this on your mind, you're walking down the street one day in your neighborhood, and you hear something.
Mm-hmm.
You hear a guitar, and you're kind of drawn to it like the siren's call, right? I mean, here's a guy playing a Sears Silvertone guitar, Jerry Gillespie. Tell me about that moment.
We had moved to Louisville, Kentucky, right before I went into eighth grade. And so I'm walking, I don't really know too many people yet, and so I'm walking down the street in our little subdivision, and there's a guy on his front porch, and back then, Sears Silvertone guitars came in with a case, and the case had a little bitty amplifier in the top
cool.
of it. So you could plug your guitar into the case and stand the case up. And so he's sitting there playing, and I just walked up kind of cautiously, and he kind of looked at me and smiled, and I said, "Hey, well, what are you doing?" And he goes, "I'm just playing guitar." And I'd never seen anybody that in that proximity to me physically. I'd seen him on TV, and there had been a band in my middle school in Pittsburgh. These guys all got together and played one day, and like everyone was freaking out because it was around the Beatle time, right? And here's some other kids playing rock and roll music. So I walked up to him very cautiously and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he's like, "Oh, I'm just..." And he could actually sing and play chords. And he was playing Beatles songs. And I was like,
"Hey."
I kind of acted like I knew what I was doing. We were the same age, but I'd never had an instrument in my hand. So that was the beginning for it. My parents took me to Rose's, which is the small equivalent of Kmart in Louisville, and they bought me a guitar. And I started taking guitar lessons after that. Well, then another guy in the neighborhood played drums. So the next year we're in high school, and my first instrument was a guitar, but eventually we needed a bass player. So I took a quarter and would just play the bottom four strings on the electric guitar. And then I finally talked my parents into buying me a bass, and they did. So that all happened around age 13, age 14.
And clearly, you were...
in Kentucky, of all places.
Oh, my gosh.
And I didn't know anything about bluegrass. Nothing. Not till I joined the revival. I'd never really even heard it. We had the Wilburn Brothers on TV on the weekends and the Porter Wagoner Show, and I would watch that. And the Happy Goodman family. I think they were from across the river, but they also had banjos and fiddles and stuff. But that was the most I knew about roots music, which was nothing.
Well, you were listening to some what we call now classic rock and roll back in the day, clearly, and a song that stuck with you by the Hollies, mm-hmm. 1967 hit for those guys, made it onto the new record. Tell me about On a Carousel.
Well, I was a big Hollies fan. They were part of the British Invasion, and the Hollies had, they were a great little band, and their singing was just off the charts. A guy named Alan Clark, and another guy that we all know, named Graham Nash, were in the Hollies. The vocals on it were just outrageously beautiful, and Graham sang super high. And I always remember every time to this day when I hear that song on the radio by the Hollies, the first thing you hear is Graham Nash going, "Riding around on a carousel." Anyways, it's super high. I just woke up, so I can't sing it. But I always wanted to sing that. I always wanted to be the guy that got to sing that first line of that song. So I pitched it to Scott and Eddie, producers of this record, and they were like, sure, why not? So that's how it appeared on the record.
Well, let's get into it. From the brand new album, Fiction, here's On a Carousel.
Up to you, riding along on a carousel. Will I catch up to you? Horses chasing, cows they're racing. So they ain't so far. On a carousel, on a carousel.
Peter Rowan said his understanding of the music goes way beyond mechanical. He intuits the ancient tones, and at just 15, Wyatt has already made numerous appearances on the Grand Ole Opry stage. His new single, The Winds of Rowan County, co-written and performed with Rowan, just debuted at number one. Hear the single at whyvallis.com and plan your visit to the Country Music Hall of Fame in Nashville for his artist exhibit opening March 4th.
There was a time when barbecue was perfect. A strong, reliable flavor that could be counted on. But then big manufacturers decided that barbecue needed to be zesty or spicy or sweeter or whatever. If you miss the good old days of great tasting barbecue, we'd like to introduce you to Grandpa's Barbecue. Made in small batches from Grandpa's original recipe. Buy yours online today at grandpasbarbecueshop.com.
That amazing voice, my special guest John Cowan here on Into the Blue, and that can be found on the new album Fiction on True Lonesome Records, a song, John, that you co-authored with Eddie Sanders and Scott Vestal. Scott, a guy who played in your band for a little 5-6 years, something like that, right?
Yeah, he did. Scott is amazing.
He is just one of the greatest banjo players on the planet. And
he is a smart cookie. And he, you know, he's had his own studio, the Digital Underground, now for probably 20 years, 20, maybe even 25. Hmm. And he knows how to make records.
Yeah.
But he's quite a wizard with the hard drive recording and getting great sounds on acoustic instruments, because that's what he does.
And working well with others like Cody Kilby, Ashby Frank, Tim Crouch, and Jonah Horton on that
Those
track.
Are the other
so
musicians.
Props to all of them. I want to bounce around a little bit.
That's all right.
Let's go back to 1974. You're working at a car wash.
The Brownsboro Road Car Wash in Louisville, Kentucky. So I went to 1 year of college in Evansville, which is where we moved in my senior year of high school.
Okay.
Which I was not very happy about. Because I'd grown up with all these you know, you, if you go to 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th grade, you assume you're going to graduate with
Well, this
people.
Happened because your dad got transferred or took another job.
Yeah.
So you couldn't do anything about it.
No.
Though you tried.
Yeah. So anyway, so I went to 1 year of college. And I always tell people that my college experience was I confused GPA with THC. My dad was not happy about that. That was money well wasted.
Well, you took incompletes on every course but one.
But choir.
Yeah.
Had a great choir teacher who basically, I think he could tell that I had some natural ability. He gave me like some personal time within the bounds of being in a class once a week. Anyways, so I moved back to Louisville to be with all my buddies that I grew up playing music with, Jerry Gillespie again.
Yeah.
And I'm down there working in a car wash, and I get a call from my friend Ken Smith, who was really well-known in Kentucky. He had a band called Buster Brown, and he was a really great electric guitar player. And he and Sam were friends. So Butch Robbins had just quit the band. Butch was a banjo player who was playing the bass guitar in the Revival. And I actually saw those guys. I was dating a woman that later became my wife. And she drug me downtown to Louisville to see these guys. And she kept going, "You got to see these guys. They're great." And I was like, "Well, what kind of music is it?" She said, "Well, it's kind of bluegrass." I was like, I don't even know what that is. But anyway, so she drags me down. And it's Sam, Courtney, Curtis, Butch Robbins is playing the electric bass with the thumb pick, and they have a drummer named Michael Clem, and they all look like me. They were all hippies, and they had amplifiers and stuff, and they're up there playing Lonesome Fiddle Blues and all these jam songs, and I'm like, God, these guys are great. But that was, and then like it might have been even a year later that I get this call from Ken Smith, saying, Butch Robbins has quit the Revival. They're looking for a bass player. And I do you care if I